Good morning.
There you go.
Now we're talking. Well, it's good to see you this morning, and I hope you are grateful and joyful today as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. He is risen, and because He is risen, we have life, and we can be joyful. So, I hope our faces will show it today. I hope our heart will show it today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you will rejoice in the fact that you would know that He has given you life. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them to 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. And we're going to be talking about this morning, we're going to be talking about the blessings of Christ's resurrection. The blessings of Christ's resurrection. What are those blessings that we receive from the resurrection of Christ? So look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Last week we talked about, Pastor Phil brought the word and talked to us about Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, back when Jesus Christ gave His life and an atoning sacrifice for us. On Sunday, last Sunday, people are crowning Jesus as king. And they're saying, yeah, you can reign on us. Be our king. Be our king. Be our Messiah. Save us. Deliver us. But the deliverance they wanted was only a deliverance from physical suffering, physical needs, physical and material needs. But when Jesus offered to reign in their hearts, when Jesus offered them a kingdom where you could only enter through repentance, acknowledging of sin and repentance of sin. Well, they didn't like that. So on Sunday, they crown Him as king. And on Wednesday, He's on trial. And they're ready to crucify Him. They'd rather have a murderous thief like Barabbas than a Lord of the universe that not only offers them to reign in their hearts and in their lives, but also offers them so many blessings for them. But they chose a murderer. And so, how do we get to today? How do we get to Sunday morning when Jesus is raised a week before the crowning of His king? Then they crucify Him. But you know what? It didn't end like that. The video we started with, the author was saying, it's Friday. It's only Friday. Yes, He's being crucified. Yes, they're driving the nails in His hands and in His feet. Yes, they're killing Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ has been put to death. Yes, it looks like there is no hope. He said He was the Messiah. He said He was the King. And now He's died. What is going on, Lord? Peter is sleeping. Judas has betrayed Him. Everybody has left Him. What has happened? But they don't know that that's not the end. They forgot that that's not the end. That Sunday will come. And Sunday now has come. And the Lord has risen. And Mary and all the other women and other people go and see the tomb. And they're like, where is Jesus? Why is the tomb empty? And He is not here, for He has risen. And that's what we celebrate today. The work of Jesus Christ includes his life, includes his death, and especially his resurrection. All of this work has secured our salvation. If you remove any one of them, his life, death, or resurrection, then you have no Christianity, you have no truth, and your salvation is futile, and your future salvation and your hope for eternal life is stupid and worthless if you remove any of them. But because Jesus lived and died and rose again, your salvation is secure in him. And so, his resurrection marks our faith, and it is the guarantee of our future inheritance, our future hope, and our future salvation. And as we look at this passage of 1 Peter, I want you to keep this in mind. Peter is writing to people that are all over the place in the Roman Empire because of persecution. They gave their lives to the Lord, and they're being persecuted for it. So Peter writes to them, and he wants to encourage them. But how do you encourage these people? How do you encourage them? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So he points them to the resurrection. Look at verse 4. He talks about the new birth, and he says to an inheritance in verse 4. So he's going to talk to them about their blessings of the resurrection. We are blessed in Christ. We are blessed in his resurrection. Let's pray, and let's ask Jesus Christ to show us the blessings of his resurrection as we look intently into the passage. Dear Lord, we thank you very much for the resurrection of Christ that secures and guarantees our salvation, Father. You are our Lord, and you gave your life for us as an atonement for sin. But Father, it did not end there. You rose from the dead. And Lord, today I ask you that the power of the resurrection will speak to your people. Give me, Lord, the physical endurance. I pray and beg for the Holy Spirit as well to use this word. Speak to our hearts and minds, I pray, in Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So, as we look at this passage, the most important phrase here, or the bottom line here, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that secures all of our blessings. These people are scattered all over. The people of Peter are scattered all over the empire. So he wants to assure them that in the midst of their suffering, there is hope. There is something that they have. There is assurance. And so, this passage will assure the believers that something is coming. Look at, I want you to think of this passage in one phrase, if you will. Let me turn this on. There you go. The main idea of this passage is because of Christ's resurrection, your past, present, and future spiritual blessings are secured in him. Because he raised from the dead, your past, your present, and your future blessings are secured in Jesus Christ. You can be assured of this. But before we look at these blessings, I want you to think at the nature of these blessings. What are these blessings like? These past, present, and future blessings that Jesus has secured for us. What are they like? Number one, these blessings should cause us to give the glory in our lives. To give God the glory in our lives. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How great is our God? We just sang. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God. Blessings that God bestows upon us should cause us to glorify God in everything we do, in everything we think, and in everything we say. How did you feel when you were singing that? How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? I mean, I was so excited. You know, I was so excited singing that. Because we were meant to glorify God. We were created to glorify God. Have you ever sang, how great I am, how great is me? Sing with me, everyone, together. How great is me? Praise, all of you, praise me. How would you feel? How would you feel singing that? It doesn't feel right, huh? How would you feel if you stood up here and say to everyone, please rise, everybody will sing praises to me. How great is me? How does that feel? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it feels weird. It feels wrong because you were created to glorify God. And so the nature of these blessings is that they should cause us to glorify God. They're God-glorifying. And so God has created you to glorify Him. Also, the blessings mentioned in this passage not only are for God's glory, but they're also not related to anything physical or material. Do you notice that the whole passage focuses on the new birth, on a future inheritance, on a hope, living hope, and also focuses on our present sanctification? None of them have to do directly with physical or material blessings. But the third thing is, these blessings show the mercy of God. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. According to His mercy. Listen, we believe as humans, wrongly at times, in mechanical justice. I do good and God must give me good. I do bad, well, you know what that means, right? But guys, we sin every day. Every day. But according to His great mercy, He has given us these blessings. If it was up to us to keep these blessings, none of us would have them. Because we sin every day. So what are these blessings that we're going to look at in the Bible, in this passage? What are they like? Number one, they're God glorifying. Number two, they're not related to material stuff. And number three, they show God's mercy. So as you look at God's blessings in this passage, keep this in mind. They should cause you to glorify God. They should cause you to thank Him for His mercy. And they should cause you to remember that your future inheritance is in heaven and that the stuff that you accumulate in this life, it doesn't matter at the end because the main blessings are spiritual. But let's look at these blessings now. How do we benefit from Jesus' blessings? Number one, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been born again. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been born again. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new birth is one of those things that everyone talks about, right? It's one of those things, it's one of those religious terms, right? And phrases that are in people's mouth. How many people say, I'm a born-again Christian? You ever heard that phrase? A born-again Christian? As if there was any other type of Christian, right? There's only one type of Christians, born-again Christians. Okay? There is no half-Christians, you know, false Christians, religious Christians. No, there's only born-again Christians. So, but people use that term, and very seldom do people know what it means. It is mentioned first in the book of John in chapter 3. Remember that story when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Lord, we know that You have come from God, right? No one can do these things unless God is with him. He sounds like a Christian. He says, Lord, You have come from God. So He calls Him Lord. He says, You're divine. Because no one can do these things. He recognizes His power unless God is with him. He recognizes the source of His power. That sounds like a Christian, right? Somebody that recognizes the lordship of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the source of the power, right? That sounds like a true Christian. And you're expecting, this is interesting, the irony here. You're expecting Jesus to say, oh yeah, welcome my son, come here. He's religious. He knows the Bible like no one else. He's a leader among the Jews. And Jesus says, you must be born again. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's not by your knowledge. It's not by your works. It's not by being good. It's by being born again. And he says, what do you mean? What do you mean? I can't go in my mother's womb and be born again. See, he's thinking of the physical, right? The Bible says in Romans 2 that spiritual things are discerned spiritually. And Jesus says, no, it's not what it means. So what is the new birth? What is the new birth? The new birth is also what we call regeneration, what the Bible calls regeneration. And it is the impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead by the Holy Spirit. The impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead by the Holy Spirit. You, the Bible describes you as dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. You were born in this world physically, and that means you're spiritually dead. You are alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. And in order for you to have a spiritual life and respond to faith and with faith and repentance to God, you must be born again. You need Christ. You need the new birth. You cannot come to Jesus unless the new birth has taken place. You need to be given life. That is the new birth. That is regeneration. You're dead. If you don't have Christ, you are not alive spiritually. You are dead in sin. And that sin brings a hostility in your mind towards God. And you cannot comprehend. You don't want to. People have shared the gospel with you. You're resisting. You know what it means to turn to Jesus, but you resist because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And you won't come to Jesus because you know what it means. That you have to leave everything behind for Him. But the work of the Holy Spirit is effective. So that's why when the Holy Spirit comes and gives a new birth to somebody, it removes that hostility, gives them new life. The person responds in faith and repentance. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked in other times, according to the power of the prince of the air. And you were by nature children of wrath. So you were dead in your mind. You were enemies. In your actions, you were enemies. In your nature, you were children of wrath. Everything about you said, I'm dead. Everything about you said, I'm God's enemy. But Christ comes. Verse 4 of Ephesians 4. Here are the greatest words in the Bible for me is, but God. But God. It doesn't say, but you started going to church. But you started doing good things. But you started being good. But you started showing mercy. No, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, He made you alive together in Christ. That is the new birth. That is regeneration. You didn't deserve it. You didn't want Him. But somebody preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit came, grabbed a hold in you and said, you must repent. You must be mine. And it's a 180 degree turn. And the Holy Spirit gives you the new birth. And because of the resurrection, you can be alive. You might be dead today in trespasses and sins if you don't know Christ. But because Jesus raised from the dead, He has secured life for you. So you don't have to die spiritually and eternally. Christ can be yours. And life can be yours. The power of the resurrection can be yours. And He can regenerate you. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit has done that for you in His mercy. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there in 1 Peter 1:3, He caused us. He has caused us to be born. You see, it is a one-way street, right? Salvation comes from above. It is a one-way road. It doesn't have two lanes. It only has one lane, and it only goes one direction, and it comes from above. You cannot save yourself. He convinced of sin and judgment when the gospel is presented, but there comes a moment. You know, many people resist the gospel for a while. You're preaching, and they resist it. But there comes a moment when the Holy Spirit says effectively, okay, that's enough. You need to repent. And He regenerates you. And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do for you. You've heard the gospel. You have heard it, and you're being convicted, and you're repenting. But the Holy Spirit is trying to grab a hold of you, so He will regenerate you. Surrender to Him. It is a work of God. Brothers and sisters, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be born again. You can be born again by the power of God. If Christ has stayed in the grave, He would have been dead. He was dead. He would have stayed there. He would have been dead like all the prophets of all the religions of the world, right? Muhammad is still in the tomb. Joseph Smith, the Mormon prophet, is still in the tomb. Charles Russell, the founder of the JWs, is still in the tomb. Every single prophet for every single religion is still there. They're dead. But only Christ is alive. His tomb is the only empty tomb. He is the only one that has resurrected, and He has secured your eternal life. He has secured your regeneration. He is alive. And because He lives, you might also live as well. Because He lives, you can be born again by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Him from the dead raised you from a spiritual deadness, from a spiritual death. If the power of God was enough to raise Christ from the dead, it can be enough to raise you from your spiritual death. But it only applies if you repent, if you trust in Him. Because of His resurrection, you can have eternal life. Your sin can be erased. You don't have to die eternally. The power of the resurrection can be yours through regeneration because of the power of Christ. Then look, in the last part of verse 3, He says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Hope in Greek has the idea of an eager, confident expectation. Something you expect eagerly. And this hope is the hope of a glorious eternity with our Lord. And this hope has been secured by the resurrection. The world does not have this hope. But if you have Christ, you have this hope. Peter describes it later on in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, but according to His promise, we are awaiting. We're waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is our hope. That is our living hope that we are waiting. What are we expecting for? What are we eagerly waiting for? It is the living hope. It is the reality of the living hope. And that is the eternity with Jesus Christ. Notice He calls it a living hope. Why do you think He does that? Because it is based on the fact that we have a living Lord. It is a living hope because He raised from the dead, because He is alive. Look, a hope in a dead person is not a hope. What kind of hope is that, right? You're hoping in a dead person. That's no hope. In fact, do you know what? Every person in this life has their hope in something or someone. Every person, regardless of who you are, you hope for something or for someone. But in fact, unbelievers only have dead hopes. If you don't know Christ today, you only have a dead hope. Your hope is dead. Because you hope for a better life today. You hope for more money, right? Most people hope to be wealthy and rich. You hope for better health. You hope for better family, better position, better job, whatever it is. Our hopes lie in something that cannot deliver, in something dead, something fading, something fleeting, something passing away. But those who have Christ have a living hope, a hope of eternity. See, Galatians 5 calls it the hope of righteousness. And at death, this hope becomes a reality. It becomes a reality. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Who can say that dying is gain? An unbeliever, a non-Christian cannot say that. But one whose hope is in eternity can say, to die is gain. You might be chasing after the things of the world, whatever it might be, but it will take you nowhere except for destruction. Think about the readers, the first readers of Peter as they're reading this. This hope was what they needed. They were persecuted under Emperor Nero, one of the worst people to have ever lived on this earth. In my list is in the top five, okay? But I'm glad I don't put the list out, okay? So, but he was one of the most evil people to have ever lived on this earth. History says that he possibly burned half of Rome just to blame it on Christians. That's how much he hated Christianity. He persecuted Christians so badly. So these Christians have lost everything, possessions, lands, houses. Even they're not in their own place. They're not living in their own city. They're spread and scattered all over the empire. And some of them have probably seen their relatives being killed in front of them. So, they have suffered. What hope can they have? If their hope was in this earth, then what's the point, right? What's the point of suffering all this? But their hope was in Christ. A living hope because of the new birth. In a fallen world where people face poverty, disease, hunger, injustice, disaster, war, terrorism, we need a living hope. We need a living hope. And that can only come through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that was accomplished by the resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:12 that those who don't have Jesus Christ do not have hope. So because of the resurrection, you have been born again. But if you have not been born again, because of the resurrection, you can be born again to a living hope. So that's the first blessing we find. And this is a blessing, by the way, that's happened in the past for those of us who are Christian. It's a past blessing that at some point we trusted in the resurrected Lord. But now Peter turns to the future. He turns to the future. Starting in verse 3, where he says, to a living hope that is future. And that is like a transition into what he's about to say. The living hope transitions us into verse 4. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance. Again, the resurrection of the Lord. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So here's the second blessing. Because of Christ's resurrection, you have a future inheritance. This is actually the main focus of the passage. He wants to focus primarily on the future blessings that result from the resurrection. An inheritance, I mean, you know what an inheritance is, right? Maybe one of you or more of you have received something, inherited something from maybe a parent that passed away. An inheritance is a wealth or legacy one receives as a member of a family, right? You receive that by somebody, from somebody, by the grace of somebody that gave it to you. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to be born in that family that gave you the inheritance, right? Some of you maybe are hoping for an inheritance when your parents die, right? I hope you're not wishing the death of anyone, right? but some of us already, well, so not some of us, okay? But some people are already waiting for an inheritance, right? From their parents or from a family member to see what they're going to leave. In 2016, I was gone for a few months from Zambia. We were not fully sure we would return. So when I was leaving, several people asked me, what are you going to inherit for me? So I was like, well, I'm not the government, right? Or I'm not your father, or you know. But in my mind, I was thinking, somebody said to me, Pastor, you should give me your laptop so I remember you. So I said, why don't you remember me in prayer? No, but if you give me your laptop, I'll really remember you. I'm like, oh, I'm sure you would, but you know, I don't want to take your name in vain, so leave my laptop with me, you know. So think about that. I mean, an inheritance is something you receive. But because Christ raised from the dead, he secured your inheritance. The only way you receive an inheritance is by being a child of a family, right? And the only way you can receive Christ's inheritance is by becoming his child. That's the only way. You might think you're going to heaven. You might think you're going to be in heaven. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have an inheritance in heaven. Don't worry about the lights. Maybe they're giving a little issue. Don't worry about them. Okay? Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see, right? Spiritually. But because of the resurrection of Christ, we have a secure inheritance. Look, this was very important to the readers of Peter because they're undergoing a lot of difficulties, a lot of things that have been lost by them in this earth. They have lost their family, they lost their properties, they lost their wealth, everything they had, even their own place in their city. They lost everything. So what have they gained? What do they have now? And Jesus wants to assure them through Peter that they have a secure inheritance in the future. The disciples once asked Jesus, we have left everything for you. And Jesus says, there's no one that has left father, mother, and everything, lands and everything for me that will not receive a lot more in the age to come and will receive eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, Christ has secured your inheritance through his resurrection. And it was a very important message for them to hear. And it is a very important message for you to hear because you might be suffering need. You might be suffering depression. You might be suffering persecution. You might be suffering slandering. You might be suffering poverty, whatever it might be. A marriage situation, financial situation, anything. But you know what? If your hope is in this earth, you will be disappointed every time and every day. But you have an inheritance and you can look up to Jesus and say, regardless of what happens on this earth, I trust in you that I have a secure inheritance of heaven, one that cannot be moved. And that is the hope of glory. See, an inheritance comes in the future. It doesn't come in the present. In the Old Testament, this idea of inheritance was very familiar to the Jewish people. The Lord promised them the land of Canaan, very often. But this inheritance of earthly Israel, this land of Canaan, the promised land, began with Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. But it wasn't realized until long, long after Abraham. There were hundreds of years between the promise of the inheritance and the realization of it. There were hundreds of years of bondage in Egypt, then a lot of years wandering in the desert, right? Then having to fight a lot of armies, then conquering them. They were in a lot of trouble many times, and finally they entered their inheritance, their land that was promised to them. And you might say, all these years, man, waiting, must have been really hard, hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, they led a very troubled life until they entered their promised place, until they entered the rest. They entered the rest, as Hebrews 4 says, in the land that God had promised to them. And in a very similar way, Peter is saying, you're like the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. You're like the children of Israel wandering in a desert in a place that is not your own, that you cannot call home. You're in the wilderness. You haven't yet received your inheritance. You have not arrived at the place where you are to live forever. And all these years of waiting and all these years of suffering are worth living through them, because you will receive an inheritance. It is reserved for you. He's calling on these troubled believers of, you know, Peter is calling them to endure, to wait, to have this hope. They're being hammered from every side. Difficulties, needs, and at times, in all these trials, we can forget. We can forget that this is not our home. Your home is yet to come. Your reward is yet to come. So, to remind them of that, Peter is gonna go on, and then he's going to tell them what their inheritance looks like. What is their inheritance like? What is this prize that he has for them like? So he describes them. Number one, he says it is imperishable. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable. And imperishable means that it will never see decay. It will never rot. It will never see decay. This refers to something that is not rotting. It is contrasted with all the things found on this earth. There's nothing on this earth that doesn't rot or decay. Because of the presence of sin in this world, everything decays. Everything. Especially our bodies, right? Don't you feel that way? Sometimes I wake up and my neck is so stiff. And I'm like, I can barely move, right? Oh, what happened? You know? After a few hours of sleep, I'm like, ah. That's how weak my body is. I injure myself doing nothing. You know? So I was just laying there, and now I injured myself. And that's crazy, isn't it? But I see my son sleeping in his bed, and he's like this, all twisted. Like nothing, right? His body is not yet decaying so much. But yours and mine is it, right? I mean, I'm generally a pretty energetic person, but when I was young, man, I had so much energy. That's starting to fade, you know? And I think it's the same for all of you. Everything decays in this world. And you feel it every day in your body. You feel it every day. Some of you forget so many things, right? Starting to forget things. Well, listen, everything decays. But your inheritance is imperishable. It does not see decay. It is eternal in nature. And you know, the root verb for this, the root for this term in Greek is the word imperishable, also had references to armies destroying cities or places. When an army would come and destroy a city, they were decaying the city. Well, look, during these events, all wealth would be taken by these armies. And that is the idea here. In the same manner, we live in a world that sees decay, and everything we have can be taken by decay, by external forces that we cannot control, right? But not our inheritance. It is imperishable. It does not see decay. It will never die. Whatever money, whatever stuff you have in this earth will eventually decay. And even if you don't spend the whole thing before you die, somebody else will spend it. And even if they don't, somebody else will, but eventually it will finish because everything decays. But look, it's not only unperishable, it's also undefiled. It is morally and spiritually free from the stain of sin. This is the idea of something that is free from sin, free from the stain of sin. It's not been contaminated by sin. It reflects the character of He who secures it. It is also kept for us in heaven. It says there in verse 4, kept in heaven for you. Look, it is kept in heaven where there is no presence of sin. There is no presence of stain. This means that this inheritance cannot be enjoyed. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it cannot be enjoyed by you because He will not allow any polluted soul in heaven. But those who have trusted in Christ have the righteousness of Christ, and the righteousness is perfect. If you don't have Christ, you don't have this inheritance. In order for you to receive this inheritance, you must have the perfect righteousness of Christ. Your filthy robes of sin must be exchanged by the white robes of righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, you cannot see it because you are defiled by sin. And this inheritance is undefiled, but it's also unfading. It is everlasting. That's the idea. Something that never ends. That's the idea of unfading. It is everlasting. Anything, any inheritance you receive in this earth, any money, any stuff you receive, eventually decays, eventually diminishes, eventually finishes. But not this inheritance. It's everlasting. This adjective of unfading was also used at times in reference to flowers. Flowers that were beautiful and people did not want them to fade. They want them to last as long as possible so that to see their beauty much more time. And in the same way, this inheritance will never be lost and will never lose its appeal to Christians. That's why we can go through so many difficulties and still love our future glory, our future hope. It never loses its appeal because it is unfading and it is undefiled and it is imperishable. It will last for all eternity. But listen, you know what our problem is? That we want to live our best life now. We go around telling people, you know, live a best life. Prosperity Gospel tells you your best life now. There's actually a book, one of the most famous and most sold books out there, Christian books, quote unquote, right? It's Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. Even the title itself is a dead giveaway, right? The title itself is a heresy. Because if your best life is now, then you're lost and in your way to hell. Because our best life is yet to come. Our inheritance is yet to come. Don't invest too much in this life. It is full of trouble. Don't invest too much in this life because it will be finished. If you expect too much in this life, it will steal your joy and it will steal anything that is worth anything in you. If you expect things in this life, you'll be disappointed. But if you expect little and you're grateful for the small things God gives you and you live your life in the light of the life to come, then this life can steal nothing from you. And these are the readers of Peter. if you attach your joy and your understanding to joy to God's love and what is in the life to come, you will if you attach your joy and your understanding of joy and God's love to things in this world, you will be disappointed because the things in this world do not last. He says, Peter says, that this inheritance is kept for you in heaven. And it is kept in the most secure place there is in the universe. And it is kept by somebody that is powerful. In fact, this is the reason Jesus gave his commandment to his followers. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Also, Paul says to the Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on this earth, for you have died in Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Our salvation is kept in Christ. Now look, there are three aspects of our salvation. Before I go to the last point, I want you to think of this, okay? There are three aspects of our salvation. Number one is the past. In the past, you were saved from the penalty of sin. When you became a Christian, you were saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, you are being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, you will be saved from the presence of sin. I want you to think of all these, okay? Because we're going to jump into our last point. But before I do, I want you to understand this. In the past, you were saved from the penalty of sin by the miracle of the new birth. In the present, you're being saved from the power of sin through sanctification. But in the future, you will be saved from the presence of sin. You will no longer sin. There will no longer be sin in your life. So Peter took us from the past blessings, the new birth, to the future blessings, our inheritance. But here's the thing. We're not living in the past. We thank God for the past when He saved us. And we're not yet in the future when our inheritance will be realized. We're in the present. What does that mean for now? What does that mean? Number three. Because of Christ's resurrection, you are being guarded and kept faithful to Him. Because of the resurrection, you're being guarded and kept faithful to Him in the present. We have been born again, and we have a secure future inheritance. Sorry, because of Christ. And you might be wondering, what does that mean for me today? This is what it means. You must be holy. Look at verse 5. Verse 4. Let's start in verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who is this inheritance kept for? Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As we said earlier, our salvation has three aspects, past, present, and future. Our present reality is called progressive sanctification. When we became a Christian, we began in a path of righteousness, and we're being sanctified slowly, slowly. That just means that we're growing in Christ more and more as we seek to honor Him and please Him in everything we do until we reach heaven. We are progressively being sanctified and more holy until someday we are perfectly made holy when we reach heaven. But you know what? We said that regeneration is a one-way road. You remember? It's only from God. But sanctification is a two-way road. There's two lanes. One going, one coming. That means God causes you. God helps you. God gives you the power to live your Christian life, right? but you're also responsible to honor God. So it's two ways. But that's after the one-way thing has happened. So that means we can look at sanctification from two angles, from the divine angle or the divine perspective and from the human perspective. And both are said and taught and illustrated here. Look at this slide here. Progressive sanctification has two, what we call the perseverance of the saints, which is from our human perspective. The believer seeks to live a life that honors God and stays faithful until the end of his life. So as a Christian, I'm speaking to Christians only. As a Christian, you seek to live your life for Christ, right? You're persevering, faithful in the faith. And this is your responsibility as a Christian. You must grow in godliness. You must grow in sanctification and holiness. And that's our human perspective. But look at it from the divine perspective. And that is called preservation. This is the doctrinal preservation. By his power, God keeps the believer faithful to him until the end of his life. You are being faithful until the end of your life, but you are being faithful until the end of your life because there is something above that's happening, the doctrinal preservation. God keeps you faithful until the end. And you have both. Look at verse 5. By God's power are being guarded. That's the idea of preservation. And then through faith, that's the idea of perseverance. And so a Christian, you see, a Christian has to persevere. If a Christian does not persevere in the faith, he is not being kept by God, and therefore he does not belong to God. Because there are many people that say, oh, I prayed a prayer when I was young, but yeah, I have not walked with Jesus for a long time. It's been a long time since I went to church. It's been a long time since I followed Jesus. And then I'm thinking, well, one of two things has happened. Either the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin forgot to work in you, or you truly have never received the Holy Spirit and are not being kept by the power of God. So if you are not walking with Jesus, if the things of the Lord are a burden to you, if you have never trusted in Him, it doesn't matter how many prayers you have prayed in your life, you do not know Jesus Christ. You are not persevering and you're not being kept in preservation by the power of God. You can be holy and progress in your sanctification because of the power of resurrection of Christ. And that's the power of the resurrection of Christ. It's the same power that works in you to make you holy. Because of the resurrection of Christ, you can live a perfect life. You can live a holy life, until you reach heaven, and then you will be made perfect. Most religious people don't understand this. You know what most religious people do? They try to change their own lives. They live in a way that they're trying to earn heaven, right? They're trying to be good. They're trying to do good works. They're trying to go to church all the time. And they're trying by all means to be good. But they fail miserably every time. They cannot change. They tell themselves, I'm going to stop my immorality. I'm going to stop my drunkenness. I'm going to stop all this sin. Yes, I'm going to do it. Finally, I will do it. But they fail because they don't have power. We do. Christians do. And it's not our own power. It's the power of the resurrection of Christ. We live a resurrected life. Religious unbelievers, just try by all means. But they can never attain. You might be wondering, what if I give my life to Christ? What if I'm not faithful? I'm afraid that if I turn to Jesus, I won't be faithful. Well, don't worry. You cannot understand yet because you don't have the power yet. If you give your life to Jesus, He will give you the power to follow Him. You will be kept. You will be preserved by Christ in the faith until the end of your life when you reach heaven and you receive that glorious inheritance in heaven. That's just a glorious thing. You have no idea what the Lord can do through you. Christian, listen, Christian, if you're dragging your feet in your Christian life, if you're dragging your feet, if you're barely keeping your head above water, and you have a power in you that you're wasting, the power of Christ. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Brothers and sisters, if you're barely making, if you're living depressed, if you're living in discouragement, if you're always being dragged, if you're trying to push yourself, you are wasting the power of Christ in you. Grab a hold of that power, get out of the mud, and start walking with Jesus in holiness. He will preserve you. He will preserve you faithful until the end of your life. But if you have not trusted in Christ, you have no hope. You have no hope, and you cannot. You have no power. Peter ends by saying, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. He takes us back to the future. So, we have blessings, past, present, and future, because of the resurrection. And I want to close by reading a passage. I'm going to ask you to turn to John. John chapter 11. In verse 25. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, has died. And look at what Jesus says to Martha. In verse 25, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Sink those words in your mind. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the question that Jesus asked Martha. And here's the question he wants to ask you. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you don't, you have no resurrection. You have no life. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity becomes stupid, foolish, ridiculous, because it makes a promise and promises that cannot be delivered. No resurrection, no inheritance. No resurrection, no eternal hope. No resurrection, no salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But because Christ rose from the dead, you have an inheritance. And your salvation is ready because you're being kept faithful to God. But I invite you this morning, if you never trusted in Jesus, if you never trusted in Him, please do so today. His resurrection secures eternal life, and a new birth can be yours. Stop running from Him. Stop being religious. Turn to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we honor you. We worship you. We praise you, Father, for you are God and there is no other. You gave your Son as a sacrifice for sin, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we looked at this passage, would you sink that in the heart of each one of us? Write it in tablets of our hearts. Lord, that our life is secure, our blessings are secure because of the resurrection of Christ. But I also want to pray if somebody here today has not trusted in Jesus, would you speak to them? Would you bring them to repentance? Father, I know there are some here this morning that have been wrestling with this decision. I know some also that have not even given it much thought, thinking they're believers when they truly aren't. Be honored, Father, today, I pray. In their lives, would they come to you today by the power of the Holy Spirit and the regenerative power of the Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.